Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ and for your great love for us, Lord. Help us to understand that you love us no matter what, and that love never changes even though we fail. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to look this morning just at verses 2 through 6. This, of course, is the preeminence of Jesus Christ displayed, part number 4. In chapters 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul declared the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and as we've been saying, now it's our turn to do the same. And we do that by displaying his preeminence before the world, by practicing the principles that we are now learning in both chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 3, we looked at how we as believers are to display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our personal lives, in our marriages, in and among our families, and in the workplace. And now in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we're going to look at how the preeminence of Jesus Christ is displayed in our prayer lives and in our Christian witness. Chapter 4 is a little bit easier on us than chapter 3 was. You remember chapter 3 had 17 separate commands. Chapter 4 only has a total of 7 commands, and we're going to look just at 2 of those this morning. But let's look at verses 2 through 4, the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our prayer life. If we really understood the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our lives and what that means to us, then that is going to be reflected in our commitment to prayer. It's through the Word of God, it's through the Bible that God speaks to you and I, but it's through prayer that you and I speak to God. And so Paul in verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." And so this is the first text or command in our text this morning, and it's a command to make prayer a priority in our lives as well as to make it a habit, a priority and a habit. What we're talking about here is dedication, dedication to prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. The word translated continue earnestly, it's from two words, the first one meaning towards and the other one meaning strong. It means to be strong towards something. In this case, it happens to be prayer. We need to be firm in our resolve to pray. We're to be dedicated to prayer. The New International Version says, devote yourselves to prayer. That's a great translation. The Phillips translation says, always maintain a habit of prayer. As Christians, prayer ought to be our regular habit. That's the idea here. It's what the early church did. They prayed. They were dedicated to prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these all continued in one accord, or with one accord, in prayer and supplication. In Acts 2:42, most of us know that well. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Rome in chapter 12, he said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Again, the idea of dedication or devotion to prayer. So we too, like the early church, are to give constant attention to prayer if we want to turn the world upside down, actually right side up for Jesus Christ like they did. It was Martin Luther that said, quote, as it is the business of tailors to make clothes and of cobblers to make shoes, so it is the business of Christians to pray. Corrie ten Boom said, quote, don't pray only when you feel like it. Make an appointment with the Lord and keep it. That's good advice, isn't it? We need to pray together in corporate or group prayer, and we need to pray privately. Some do one or the other, but we need to do both. Both corporate prayer as well as private prayer. And our dedication to prayer is an indication of our dependency upon the Lord. If we're not depending upon Him, then we're not going to pray, and we're not going to pray often if we do. But if we're depending upon the Lord and not upon ourselves, then it's going to be reflected in our prayer life. And I find it interesting that before we're told in our text this morning in verses 5 and 6 to open our mouths and tell people about Christ, that the Bible says we need to open our mouths and talk to God. So we talk to the Lord and then we talk to people. You see, before we can presume to talk to men about God, we need to talk to God about men and in behalf of men. It's the strength. Prayer is a source of the believer's strength. And it's also our source of power against Satan and his angels. We're also told in the scriptures that we need to pray always. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Don't give up on praying, but be persistent. Paul, to the church at Ephesus, said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. This is a spiritual exercise. And then to the church in Thessalonica, Paul said, pray without ceasing, constantly having an attitude of prayer. But prayer is not a spiritual luxury. It's essential for Christian growth. It's vital to our spiritual health, as vital as breathing is to our physical health. It ought to be continual. Try not breathing for a while. We need to be dedicated to prayer as well as disciplined in prayer. And so Paul, speaking about prayer, says be vigilant in it, meaning that we need to be watchful in the sense of staying awake and staying alert. We're talking spiritually here. The old King James uses the word watch. The New American Standard says keeping alert in it. In the most basic sense, it means to stay awake in prayer. Be aware of what's going on. Right before Jesus was crucified and he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples were there with him and they had already fallen asleep. And he said to them, once he woke them up, he said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he went on to say, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, if we're reading that correctly, maybe the reason that a lot of us are falling into the temptations that are around us is because we've not prayed and we've not been alert in prayer. So we're sitting ducks for Satan and all of his temptations. So we're to be dedicated to prayer, disciplined in prayer. And a third element of prayer that Paul brings out here is thanksgiving. In fact, this is now the sixth time in this small letter to the church in Colossae that Paul mentions being thankful. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In chapter 1, verse 12, he said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, rooted and being built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. In chapter 3, verse 17, he said, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now in chapter 4, verse 2, we're told to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an expression of our joy Godward. It's a statement of our appreciation to God for all that he does. I found that if we are not thankful, then we sort of just dry up. There are a million things that we can be thankful for, and we ought to be thanking God for that, expressing that gratitude. Being thankful places us in a proper attitude before God when we do pray. It's a reflection, really, of our capacity, the capacity of our souls to appreciate God, to remember him, to thank him. It ought to be the crown, really, on all of our prayers. And then Paul says in verse 3, meanwhile, talking about while they're praying, assuming they are, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Of course, it was for preaching the gospel of Christ that the Apostle Paul was now in prison, presently in Rome. In fact, it was from prison that he wrote this letter to the church there in Colossae. So he says, pray for us. It was a request that Paul made often about to his readers. In Romans 15:30, he says, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, brethren, pray for us. And even though Paul is asking those in the church in Colossae to pray for them in Rome, his prayers were not selfish. They certainly were not self-centered. He's asking for prayer so that God would open a door for them to share the word of God, to share the gospel, even while he was in prison. The Living Bible says, don't forget to pray for us also that God would give us many chances to preach the good news. To the church in Ephesus, he said, pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, if the Apostle Paul, the most powerful preacher and evangelist ever, needed people to pray for him so that open doors would open in front of him so that he would have boldness in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and prayer so that the message would be clear, then I'm assuming that you and I need that. Even more so. We're talking here about intercessory prayer, about praying for others. When we pray, our prayers need to extend beyond our own selves and our own needs to the needs of those around us, with a special emphasis upon the need for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for open doors, not just for ourselves, but for those around us. This also reminds us of our need to humble ourselves and ask for prayer. I mean, prayer is not just in itself one of the hardest things we'll do, because Satan fights against that maybe more than everything else, more than anything else. But it's also very humbling to ask people, would you please pray for me? We seem to think that we're okay apart from that, but that's not true. A door, used as it's used here in the New Testament, refers to an opportunity. And in this case, it's an opportunity for the word of God to go out, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was praying here for an open door, even while in prison. You see, Paul saw in every human being a potential convert, even in those that weren't nice to him, even in those that were holding him there in prison, even those that were antagonistic towards him, he saw the possibility of a convert. Paul saw not the outward, but he saw a soul for whom Christ died. Not just people. And he prayed for the opportunity to share with them and asked others to do the same. Now, our English word opportunity comes from a Latin word which means toward the port. It suggests a ship that's taking advantage of the favorable winds to arrive safely in port. We need to ask God for favorable winds, for an open door to share the gospel. And I've noticed that there are times when there's a real reception to the gospel of Christ, and not only is it easy to share with people, but people respond, but we all know that at other times it's very difficult. That no matter what you do, nobody wants to listen to you. Nobody wants to respond. Well, maybe, just maybe, we're not praying for those open doors of opportunity, or nobody's praying for us. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened to me. In Acts chapter 16, it was on the Sabbath day that Luke says that we went out of the city to the riverside where we prayed, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women that were there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were spoken by Paul. The Lord did this. We find the same thing in the book of Revelation. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he that is holy, who is true and has the key of David, he that opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. Then he says, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. God had set before them an open door of opportunity to share the gospel, and they were to go out and do that, and they were walking through it. Now, we need to understand that God alone is the one that opens the doors of opportunity. We do not open doors. But when God opens the door of opportunity to share the gospel, then we need to walk through it. Again, I find it interesting that Paul wouldn't just be taking advantage of every opportunity, but he was always praying for open doors. And maybe that's why the opportunities were there like they were for Paul. But when opportunity knocks, we need to get up and open the door. Someone said that hell is paved with good intentions and roofed with lost opportunities. So in the context here, listen carefully. In the context here, it is dedication to prayer, discipline in prayer, and thankfulness in prayer that prepares us to walk through that door. And again, you all know what it's like when the Lord has gone in front of us, and it's such a blessing to share with people. But on the other hand, it can be very difficult if we've not prayed through this thing. A door for the Word, an opportunity for the Word of God to work in a person's life, for the message of the gospel to take root. In chapter 10, in Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's so simple. But he went on to say, "How shall they then call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, we're not to check out at that point and think, well, you're talking about the professional minister. No, it's talking about anybody that would proclaim the message. "And how shall they preach unless they're sent?" He went on to say, "And so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That open door, not only for you to preach the gospel, but for somebody to hear the gospel in the right context. He calls it here the mystery of Christ. The mystery is that God himself came to this world in human flesh. He died in that human flesh on the cross, rose again from the dead, and that by believing and receiving that message, a person can be saved. This is so powerful. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains or in prison. And then notice verse 4, that I may make it manifest, make it clear as I ought to speak. The Living Bible says, "Pray that I might be bold enough to tell it freely and fully, making it plain and simple." That I might make it clear as I ought to. So that we're talking here about the right word at the right time. Sometimes we have the right word at the wrong time, and sometimes we have the wrong word at the right time, but we need the right word at the right time. And again, all in the context of prayer and all in the context of that opportunity and that open door that God's making. Have you noticed how easy it is to approach someone and ask them about the weather or even about sports? And how difficult it can be to approach somebody and strike up a conversation about Jesus Christ? We need boldness. We need those open doors. And maybe the reason that we're so often failing in our attempts to share the gospel with others is that there's no prayer behind it. There's no preparation in a spiritual sense, and nobody's praying for us. We're not praying for each other for open doors of opportunity. We're moving, so to speak, to verse 4 without stopping at verse 3 first. Well, the first thing that the early disciples did after being released from jail for preaching Christ is to go back and have a prayer meeting. And they prayed for boldness. And we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they came back after they were beaten for their message, put in jail and then released. They said, "Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So not just an open door, but boldness. We're not talking brashness here. Not talking in your face. And then notice in verse 4 again, that I may make it manifest, crystal clear as I ought to. See, only the Lord can do that. Paul said in his letter to the church at Rome, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Paul realized that there was a burden on his heart. He realized that he owed a debt to God to tell others about Christ. He said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those that are also in Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so I'm a debtor. That's where we start. Is that burden upon our hearts? That brings up the second part. I am ready. We're prepared, you see. And then he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's obvious from verses 2 through 4 that prayer was a large part of the Apostle Paul's preparation. Well, that's how you and I display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our prayer lives. And now let's look at how we display his preeminence in our witness for Christ. That's verses 5 through 6. But please don't disconnect verses 2, 3, and 4 from 5 and 6. It's our dedication as well as our discipline in our prayer lives that help you and I, that make you and I effective witnesses for Christ. And so Paul in verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. That's now the second command in our text, also a command to make this a habit. Walk in wisdom. And the word that Paul uses for walk here, what he's talking about is our behavior, our conduct, and especially the way we conduct ourselves before the world around us. When he uses the term those outside, that was a term that the Jewish rabbis used to describe those outside of the faith. He uses it here, Paul does, for non-Christians or unbelievers. And so we're to behave wisely in the way we act towards those that are outside of the church. We need to conduct ourselves in a right way, considering that there are a lot of unbelievers out there and they're observing us. The NIV says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. The New Living Translation says, live wisely among those who are not yet believers. We must be wise in our relations with non-believers so as to not give them an unfavorable impression of the Lord and of the gospel. You do know that we're being watched, don't you? It's been said, you've heard it many times, that we may be the only Bible that some people read. It should be evident to outsiders that we are believers. Do people that you work with, do they know that you're a believer? So I think it's great just to go in and tell them right off the bat, hey, my name is Tom and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, you know. Then you got to watch your P's and Q's, don't you? We never want to be secret agent Christians or Lady Clairol Christians, only your hairdresser knows for sure, you know. You never want to hear, especially from an unbeliever, I didn't know you were a believer. That's not good. Walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. And then he says, redeeming the time. That word redeeming is the Greek word agorazo. It's the marketplace. It's talking about a person going in there and just buying everything they can get their hands on. He's talking about buying up and taking advantage of every single opportunity, every open door to be a witness for Christ. And the word time here does not emphasize a point in time or chronologically in order, but rather a space of time that's filled with possibilities. The right time, the right moment. Redeem those times. Make them count. And believe me, you'll know when the right time is and the right moment because there'll be distractions. Satan will try to get your attention away from sharing Christ at that appropriate time. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, redeeming the time. You see, every day you and I talk to people who, if they don't turn their lives over to Christ, are going to go through the great tribulation. And if they don't turn to him, are going to end up in an eternal separation from God. That's how serious this issue is. That ought to motivate us not to give up. Romans 13, it says, knowing the time that now is the high time to awake out of our sleep. Back in verse 2, Paul said to watch and pray, be alert. to the church in Ephesus, Paul said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." We're living in a wicked time in human history. And there's no time like the present. There may not be another opportunity like we have now. The psalmist said, "Teach us to number our days." We need to apply these things to our lives. We need to make the most of the opportunities before it's too late. Those outside not only watch what we do, but they listen to what we say, don't they? Look at verse 6. "Let your speech always be with grace." He's talking here about our conversations with those that are outside of the church. Not that we don't talk the same way to those in the church. People that don't know the Lord. Those that are outside of the faith. With grace. Gracious is the idea. Our conversations with those who are not believers ought to be full of grace. Pleasant and winsome. To speak with grace is the opposite of being judgmental, legalistic, and condemning. That is not what those outside of the faith need to hear. Did you know they already know they're condemned? They already feel terrible. That's why they put up the front every time somebody says something about Jesus. They need the good news, not the bad news. Jesus in John 3:16, I mean, that's so famous. I mean, everybody knows that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And if we're not sharing Christ with grace to them, then they think that they're being condemned. And then he went on to say, "He that believes in him is not condemned, but he that doesn't believe is condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." We're not condemning anybody. We're trying to bring them out of that condemnation. Now, if God didn't send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, then why do we think it's our job to do so? We need to be grace, full of grace in talking with these people. Moffat, in his translation, says, "Let your speech have the saving salt of grace about it." If we really care about them, then there's going to be grace in that. There's going to be some compassion for where they're at. If we're only out to win an argument or we don't really care about them, then it's going to show and they're going to know it. They won't care what we have to say if they don't know that we care. This is so important. In all of our conversations, we need to be looking for that lead-in to open up the conversation about Christ. Now, then Paul says about that conversation, "Let it be seasoned with salt." That word seasoned, it's a very interesting word. It comes from a word meaning to arrange. It means to prepare something in order for it to be received. And so before you send that plate out to the table, you're going to season it just right so that it's yeah, that smells good, you know. It's more palatable. It tastes good. That's what he's talking about. Wholesome talk, savory, tasty, intelligent, intriguing conversation. Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned?" You see. And so the way we talk to people with grace prepares them for hearing and receiving the gospel message, for receiving Christ who is full of grace. Our words need to be loving. They need to be encouraging, moving them towards Christ. And if there's no love, if there's no grace in our speech towards them, then they're not going to hear a thing we say. Nothing. With love and with grace, as well as a genuine concern for them. In fact, the more wretched they are, the more grace they need, don't they? Paul said, "Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more." The more wretched and vile and cussing up a storm and every other kind of a thing a person is, they need more grace than ever than anybody else. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, and notice why, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's what happens. We run in and we've got this thing, man. I've got the four spiritual laws memorized and I'm going to lay these scriptures on you, man. And not just in any translation, the old King James. And I'm not even listening to what's going on. There's no love in my heart. There's no grace. And this person just shuts down and the whole thing is just gone awry before it even got started. But when there's grace and I'm talking to a person, and they're sensing that, boy, this person cares about me, they love me, and not only do they love me, evidently God does. And God's not mad at me. And all of a sudden they open up, and you're listening, and you hear that thing, that hot button, and this whole thing opens up, and now you've got an audience with this person. We're talking about the right words, not just at the right time now, but with the right person and a right answer for each question that they have. This all happens in prayer before we ever go and seek to talk to somebody. We need to be ready to answer the legitimate questions of the unbeliever with a view to leading them to Jesus Christ. We need to know how to respond to people. We need to listen to what they're saying in order to do so. I mean, really listening. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those that are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant to them repentance so that they might know the truth." Too many of us are like bulls in a china shop, you know. We need to get through that tough exterior. People's lives are falling apart. Our conversations with those that aren't part of the faith must not only be opportune in regards to timing, they must be appropriate in regards to that person as well. Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's where it begins. Set him apart in your hearts before this ever happens, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You better be gentle. So our conversations with those outside of the faith, they need to be controlled by grace. Secondly, we need to be concerned for them, and we need to be careful to listen to what they're telling us so as to be able to respond properly. You know, it's easy to go out week after week and look at the people around us as lost causes. And I remember the Lord just bringing this to my own heart, just how proud I was and how the lack of grace in my life. I was I was in construction like a lot of you are, and sitting out in my truck in the morning early and you know, the roach coach that pulls up, you know, and they're feeding all the guys and stuff, you know, and I had just been praying and getting into God's word normally I look out at those people and just, you know, just disgusted by how they are, because I hear all their jokes and stuff, you know, and the Lord just broke my heart as I looked out there at all these guys, and he just did something inside here, man. He had me in tears. You know, because I saw them for who they were, how he saw them. It's a whole different thing. It changed my approach. This is how this thing works. In the course of our prayers, verse 2, we pray for open doors. We pray for boldness that we might speak up, verses 3 and 4. Then we walk in wisdom towards those that are outside, buying up all the opportunities. That's verse 5. And then when God opens that door, we speak to them in grace. We take the time to listen to what they say. We talk with them with the right words at the right time for the right person, leading them to Christ, verse 6. That's how this thing is to work. So continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, and walk in wisdom with those that are outside, redeeming the time. And that's not just good advice. Those are his commands. And they're sweet, aren't they? It's almost like you can sense the patience that he has with us, you know? And I've never had the Lord slap me upside the head and say, boy, that's a terrible witness, you know? But I have felt his hand lovingly across my bottom, like I'm feeling it right now, you know? And that's how we're to deal with those outside of the faith. The same way God deals with us, just in love and grace and compassion, not forgetting where we came from. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. First of all, for your patience with us, Lord. Lord, we're asking you to do something in our hearts, Lord. Work in us in such a way, Lord, that prayer becomes paramount in our lives. That we would not only pray for ourselves, open doors, but pray for those around us for open doors. Lord, give us boldness. Help us to realize that prayer is preparation for the other. And the Lord, help us to recognize those opportunities, those open doors, the timing of it all, as well as what to say to that person. And Lord, help us to speak to those around us that don't know you with grace, listening to what they have to say with a genuine concern. Lord, thank you for your gentle instruction this morning. And Lord, help us to use that wisely. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.